Our sermon text today is John 7, 19 through 30 is what we're going to read, but I'm not going to preach through all of that today. We're going to get down through verse 24. One of the big questions that confronts the people here, as well as in our own day, is just who is Jesus? And it's something that they seem to be struggling with to a great degree in many cases. And the claims that Jesus makes, as we have read through, and you've all gone through the whole book with me as we've gone so far, are clear. His claims are clear, and they're very precise. He's not leaving a lot of wiggle room for people to go, well, that sounds a little bit gray. He does not play with the people's minds or try to convince them of anything that isn't real, but only that, and we see this especially in this passage, that they judge things with or through the standard of Scripture and what God has revealed to them so far. And in doing this, we see that it should be at least clear to us in degree that as we deal with people also in our own time, in our own day, that there are many like these Jews in this account. I remember when I say the Jews, I'm speaking especially of the Pharisees and the Sadducees here in this account, who stand so firmly against the truth that Jesus has given to us, that He had given to them. And that we need to understand that when we deal with people like this in our lives, that they are both unwilling and unable to hear the truth of God. They read the Bible and it is hodgepodge to them. They go, I can't make heads or tails of it. And the reality is they can't, because you really need the Holy Spirit to open it up to you. It's kind of like with codes. When people know how to read a code, they go, ooh, yeah. And I'm not saying there's a bunch of codes in here, by the way. But when they know how to read a code, they go, oh, yeah. And that is what God has done to us. He has opened up the Scripture to us so that we can understand these truths. So I'd like to read from here, but I'm going to start actually where we were at last week, and part of it, in John 7:16, so that we can see a little bit more of what he's saying. And it says here, so Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The crowd answered, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Jesus answered them, I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcised a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they have said nothing. They say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, you know me, and you know where I come from. But I have not come on my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, as we look at this portion, or at least a half of it, we pray that you would, again, bless it to our minds, to our souls. And Lord, help us to understand the beauty of what we're seeing here and what Christ is proclaiming and what we need to see in this in our own lives, where we need to see ourselves as unbelieving and unrepentant at times, where we seek also to do our own thing as opposed to that thing you would have us to do. I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to this. Lord, give me words to speak that will, again, be used in the hearts of these people to encourage them, to grow them, to convict them where necessary. We pray, Lord, mostly that you would use it to reveal yourself more fully to us so that we might see the greatness of the work that you have done. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. John, writing here in 7:19, where Jesus said to them, has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? Now, remember that this was not really Moses' law, by the way, that he was given. And many of the commentators really make a point on this, that this is something we need to look at. But in the first, it was the moral law, or those Ten Commandments that were given to the people, and not by Moses. It was God who spoke them. Go back in chapter 19. Read through chapter 19. And it makes things more. And then read on a few more chapters. And it makes all of this so much more clear about what God had done. But they call it the law of Moses. And God made it clear that he wanted the people to understand it as such. Yet we know that Jesus so clearly here states that none of them has ever fully followed the law. And he points this out to them. And basically, you can almost see him pointing fingers at them. None of you keeps the law. You know, that scoldingness. And I don't know if they did. I'm sure they had something, some way that they would scold. And then he says, none of you keeps the law, so why do you seek to kill me? Because that's why they were seeking to kill him. Because he broke the law, or so they thought. In fact, we know from our own historical account here that the leaders of the Jews were ever getting further and further from the truth and from the law and became more and more independent of the Holy Scriptures. Oh, they read them. And Jesus even belittles them. Why do you search the Scriptures for me? You're not going to find me there. Not in the sense that they were reading them. But how they read them, and they used them just in a religious study. They weren't really seeking the truth in there. They were seeking their truth in there. They were seeking what they wanted. But they had missed the whole point. They had missed the whole point of what God had intended them to understand, of what he really meant. Because remember that in giving the law, God was not showing his harshness, but he was showing his grace. He was showing himself. He was revealing much of his own character to them. What they had done, it was simply a matter of bad exegesis done by those who clearly should have known better. Now, and trust me, any minister that gets up will do this, and we will all make mistakes and say, but there should be a pattern. Okay, this was the problem with the Pharisees and the leaders. There was a pattern of going from bad to worse. It just kept getting worse and worse. These men should have known better. Much as we in the church, we do deal with this in the church today as a whole. And we see that there are many who interpreted Scripture in such a way so as to allow them to make great gains, personal gains, for themselves because of how they've read it to people. But that's not what the Scripture actually said. I was reading something just this week, somebody said, and they brought up Matthew 18:18, which is one that people use regularly out of context. And it was used, again, out of context. And you're like, as soon as you see it, you go, oh, well. But this is the problem we have. It's the problem they had. They were supposed to have, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, they were supposed to have been waiting like the watchman on the tower for their Messiah, for their Savior. But instead, they were not even able to see who Jesus was when He revealed Himself ever so clearly to them. When He said everything, but I am the Christ. They're screaming at Him different things when He says this to them. They had missed the whole point. They had missed the whole point of their calling to direct the worship of God, to inspire the people with hope of their coming Savior, and to look to the Word for clear signs that they could see of His revival. I don't hold the common people, nearly as guilty as the leaders, because the common people did not have the Scriptures in front of them. They heard them when they were read. They heard them when Jesus read them, but they didn't hear them all the time. They didn't have them at home like we do. So although they were guilty in themselves, not nearly as much so as the religious leaders were. And we also know, because we look back in history, that this was one of the requirements that Jesus, this fulfillment of the law, this living out a perfectly sinless life that Adam did not fulfill, but Jesus, as the second Adam did, and that none since Him have been able to do again. So we have that struggle too today. And so we have to say, we have to look at that when Jesus says that and say, we don't do it either. We don't fulfill that law. We read it every week. We've actually memorized it, which would, in some kind, hold us a little more guilty. Because we actually know it. And yet we still don't fulfill it as we should. But we should be striving. In all this, then Jesus says this to them. Then He asked them, and He asked them a very important question. After He tells them, you're not fulfilling the law, you're breaking the law. Why do you seek to kill me? It was a very good question for Him to ask, as Jesus had done nothing. He had done nothing but make clear what the Word of God has said and make public proclamations of the need for repentance as the kingdom of heaven was indeed at hand. The problem with these men, as Jesus well knew, was that they did not want to know what it really said. They did not want to know what it really said or what it really taught. But they only wanted the people, and that being Jesus as well, to come under full compliance of their man-made laws. This is where we have to be careful. They were ever so greatly distressed with what Jesus had done because He had healed someone on the Sabbath. And this is His reference back there. And then says in John 7:20, and they said to Him, the crowd answered when He said, why do you seek to kill me? How do they answer? You have a demon. You have a demon, Jesus, who is seeking to kill you. And the response that is given to the question that Jesus asked of at least some of the people who were listening to Him either showed in them a complete ignorance of what was going on all around them, or a denial of what had been taking place. and then trying to make Jesus out to be some sort of deranged person making lying accusations against him or against them, saying, why are you seeking? Nobody's trying to kill you, Jesus. But all you have to do is go back a couple chapters and you can see they were already plotting against Jesus. And this was not the only time that Jesus was accused, by the way, of being a demon. Look at these passages. There's a few of them here, but not too many. John 8:48. You don't need to look there. I'll read it to you. The Jews answered him and says, are we not writing saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? 8:52. And the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Mark 3:22, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed of Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons. Matthew 9:34, but the Pharisees said he cast out demons by the prince of demons. And there's others that speak to this. By the way, they said the same thing also about John the Baptist. So if Jesus was, pretty much if you came saying the things that Jesus was saying and doing the things that Jesus was doing, you were a demon. And notice once again, if you will, that Jesus does not even comment. And I love, again, because I love that Jesus, when you ask Jesus a stupid question, he just blows by it. He doesn't comment at all on their accusation, but rather turns it back to the problem at hand and taking that back to the event of healing, as we had read about the chapter in John 5:1-17. And that's the man that was at the well. And Jesus answered them and said, I did one work, and you all marvel at it. You all marvel at it. The same as they were marveling at his speaking just moments before, or in the preaching from 2 weeks ago. And the truth in this is that they indeed had marveled in what Jesus had done, as well as the way that he was speaking. But Jesus here redirects the attention to that which they were the most familiar with, and that being the law of Moses. So he does this so nicely, and he takes them, and he says, again, this is his answer to their accusation that he has a demon. He says, Moses gave you the law of circumcision. Not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. Because remember, circumcision goes back to Abraham. It's not that Moses, but Moses continued that. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. This question is really direct and good. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? And here Jesus, and rightly so, makes it clear that to do what is good and right in the commands of God is exactly what they should have been doing. That God's true commands were right. But also he points to them, or he points out to them, that if it is right to right to circumcise on the Sabbath, this event that signifies one being brought into the community of God's people, how much more correct is it then to take one of those people that is a part of God's people and to be healed, that one who is created in the image of God, of a sickness that he has been carrying with him for the whole of his life? Is it wrong to do something good or generous for a person in great need on the Sabbath day? And clearly the answer is no. It's not wrong to do something good. In fact, if you pass up someone who is truly in need, and again, we can use examples of you're coming to church and you see somebody's been in a car accident, you don't just drive by and say, well, I've got to go to church. you stop and you see, is anybody hurt? Is there something that I can do? And you know what? You might miss church. You have done the more right thing in doing so. Jesus says to them, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Judge with right judgment. And that was the problem. The Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, these Jews that he was speaking to, it was all about appearances to them. Remember, these people were involved in extortion and theft. They were involved in adultery. It was just a matter of not being caught. Remember when Jesus caught the woman in adultery, and the man that you never heard of was probably a religious leader. If he had been a normal man, they would have wanted to stone him too. He was a high positioned person. So he's kind of out of the picture. It's all about appearances, much as it is today. And so we also learn from this passage then the danger of forming a hasty judgment, because that's what they had done. They'd listened only to a little bit of what Jesus had said, and only the parts that they really liked especially. So once again, to these leaders of the Jews, the expositors of the law, had misunderstood the whole intent of the fourth commandment does not speak against doing good to someone on the Sabbath day. So they, and I say this both in their misguided zeal, because they were zealous, but it was misguided, much like Paul the Apostle before the Holy Spirit did a work in his life. He had a misguided zeal. He wanted to get rid of all the Christians. He wanted to either kill them or put them all in prison. It was misguided. But there was also the lack of caring for others. And in this, they had begun to persecute Jesus. And their way of doing so was by stating that for Jesus to speak healing and to tell this man, this crippled man, even as an act of faith and praise, to pick up his pallet or bed, they were claiming it was an encouragement for him to sin. But it was not an encouragement to break the law of God or Moses'. These requirements, basically, that they were talking about were the requirements that were later added on by the Pharisees. These weren't the ones that were given by God. In fact, what Jesus had told him to do was take up his bed and walk. And he was so happy, you could see the man dancing and running to the leaders to go proclaim what Jesus had done, what God had done for him. And so we see that as we look at this whole situation that Jesus knew quite well. When, going back to the beginning of this chapter, when his brothers invited him to come down there, he knew quite well what was in store for him when he came up to Jerusalem. And he was well aware of those who stood against him for so many different reasons, too. It wasn't all the one reason. There may have been some, again. They were zealous, but they weren't thinking. They weren't judging rightly. They were saying, oh, yeah, but there's this thing, this law. Well, wait, was that the law that God gave us? Or was that the law that was passed on 200 years after that? Or 500 years? This was the situation. We need to be able to look at things and to judge things rightly. We need to look at things more clearly at times and give it a little more time of judgment. Had these Pharisees, again, taken more time, and had they sought God in prayer, who knows? We need to be careful, even in our own lives, when we are forming a judgment, to make time to inquire first, to make sure that we have as many of the facts, we're not going to read them all, but as many of the facts as we can to put them in place so that when we make the judgment, it's a good judgment and it's based upon the real Word of God and not just a perceived Word of God. So now I'll stop here for this week, but I want you to understand as we as we read through this whole section, that there is also, there's a fickleness that we're going to see coming up with a greater crowd who at one moment might well be standing with you and the next minute wanting to kill you. And by the way, this is not particular to this crowd. This is with, well, let me say, this is with any crowd or mob. The mob mentality moves quickly back and forth. And at one minute they can be praising you, and yay, yay, and all of a sudden something happens and they're throwing stones at you and dragging you off the podium, the stage or whatever, and trying to kill you. So it is with the case of being a Christian. For us, in the world that stands against God, that stands against King Jesus. So it is for us when we deal with a mob mentality. We don't know it because we don't deal with it as regularly. And people may like you. They may really like you for a while. But if you are honest with them, and I mean honest, not brutally, not meanly, but if you're honest with people, they will soon find reason to hate you. When I say that, I'm speaking of unbelievers. If you're honest with believers, well, they might not like you after a while too. Again, if you don't do it correctly. But if we're honest with unbelievers, they will find reason to hate you. Because no matter how well we try to word things, we try to phrase it just that right way to people who don't know Christ. In the end, we are telling them this simple truth. They are sinners in need of a Savior. And they are sinners who are both unable and unwilling to save themselves. We are telling them that all their good works, every good thing they've ever done in their life, amount to nothing before God if they depend upon their works for themselves, that they will find themselves eternally separated from a holy God in a place of unthinkable torment. No matter how you phrase that to people, it grates them. To those that are among God's elect and called, it is a little different. They may dislike you. They may even form a great dislike for you for a while. But they will think upon these things. Those who are not among God's elect, those who are, as the Bible teachers are, the reprobate, they will hate you. They have no alternative because you stand for everything they stand against. They hated Jesus because he came to them to bring them the truth. That is why they wanted to kill him, not because he told a man to pick up a pallet. And that is why they would just as well see you gone out of their lives quite as well if you are not willing to keep your faith private to yourself. People will bear with us as long as we don't say anything to them or about them in regards to Jesus Christ. The world sometimes, it tolerates us. It tolerates us. As long as we are doing things, they say, behind closed doors. They like us when we're behind closed doors. And as long as we do not tell them the truth, as long as we're just going to them when we ask them, so what's your spiritual belief? And they go, I don't have any. We go, oh, that's nice. They like that. That's okay. We've just reaffirmed to them that what they're doing is right. But when we start speaking to them and saying anything about that. So my encouragement to you is, friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, let us, all of us, be willing to endure the hate of the world around us for the cause of Christ. And let us, for their sake, tell them the truth.